You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
On the day of Pentecost, Pentecost has to do with the number five. A pentagram or a pentagon, it's a five-sided figure. Pent means five. And so the Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And so Jesus showed himself. He, by many convincing proofs, he showed that he was alive for about 40 days or so. So that leaves us with about 10 days. Most theologians agree on this. About 10 days from when Jesus returned to heaven, he said, go back and wait, and which they did. And then the Holy Spirit fell. So they were together, it says, in one place, meeting together in one place. I love that. So how many believers were there? All the believers. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. I love that. I love that they were there. Now, there was, we don't know for sure. There could have been 120 up in the upper room. So you wonder where they were. 400. There was 400 when Jesus went up. So what happened to the other 280? Maybe they were doing shifts. And this was the day shift or something on day of Pentecost. I have no idea. But, you know, you're waiting. Jesus said, wait. So 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Should I go back to work or not? Should I keep calling in sick or not? 4 days, 5 days. I got to, you know, get that stuff done, the garage cleaned out. 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days, 10 days. Finally, it says this, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. So this week, as I was preparing to preach this today, I was going on the internet trying to find sound files of a mighty windstorm. So they had some tornado ones, they had some hurricane ones, they were all kind of wimpy, and so I wanted to read this and play it like this. So the funniest one I came across was it says a mighty wind, and so I listened to that one, and it was some guy in his basement going, shh. I knew very well it wasn't wind. It was just some guy going, shh, like this. I go, that's not very scary to me. So anyway, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, if you lived in first century Christianity, and you were there, and they had not invented sound systems yet, or amplifiers, or speakers, they hadn't invented those yet, and all of a sudden there was a sound like a roaring tornado or hurricane, so much so that thousands of people came. That's pretty loud. That's what happened. Because 5,000 gathered there and Peter preached and they got saved. What looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. So this windstorm is gone, and then there's like this fire like right on their head. Like a Bunsen burner. Like this. Just sitting there. That is weird. That had never happened before. But it was God doing it. And we're going to talk about that and why he did that in just a few minutes. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. That is derogatory against Galileans. You know what that's saying? That's saying like, how could these guys speak all these eloquent languages of the world? These people are just from Placerville. Yeah. I mean, that's what they're saying. It's a cut. They're getting dogged there. And they said, here we are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome and Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. And then Peter gets up and says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's next week. But I love this passage here where something happens. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on Acts chapter 2. I've heard a lot of things through my years. I've been exposed from way over one side of the Holy Spirit charismatic swing to way over to the other side to a very conservative background. Terry's and my dad's were very conservative pastors. They loved the Lord. They loved to tell people about Jesus. But this Holy Spirit thing was not part of the mix. And Francis Chan even wrote a book called The Forgotten God. It's like we just don't want to talk about it. It's like your Uncle Bob you don't want to talk to at, you know, Thanksgiving. And so we just kind of leave the Holy Spirit off there on the side there. And I'm going to tell you that God does amazing things that will blow our mind. And he's also a God of order in these things. We need to get a biblical perspective of who the Holy Spirit is here. So I was preparing this week and I put this passage down. And I go, I don't want to just preach the same old sermon about the Holy Spirit or my take or put my personal preferences on it. So I began to just look at it, and then I went through and I highlighted some key words and key phrases in there, and that became our points for today. So that's what I'm going to talk out about today and pull out. And you ask the Lord to give you some further insight onto what this scripture is talking about. Number one, don't give up when there doesn't seem to be anything happening. Don't give up. When something doesn't appear to be happening. A few months ago, the children's ministry, they gave our kids little styrofoam cups and they planted sunflower seeds. Some of you might have those growing in your yard right now. My two grandsons were here with us that day, and we were getting ready to take off on a road trip back across to Texas right after church that day. And so they go, Grandpa, here we got our, you know, little styrofoam cup and our thing. And so we're going to carry this all the way back to Texas. And I'm going, Disneyland, Legoland, the Southwest desert, 180 degrees. You know, it's like there's no way these things are going to survive. So I went in the kitchen here and I got some saran wrap and I wrapped them tightly and put them in a little cubby in the car. No sunlight, no anything. And so we get there a week and a half later and we all forgot all about it. And we're unloading the car and I see those cups. I go, oh no. So I pull them out. And lo and behold, there's these little green plants pushing against the glad wrap ceiling of their little confinement. And I go, here you guys go. They forgot all about it. They go, here, look at mom. We did like this. But if you've ever planted a seed and you're just waiting for that thing, so, you know, something is happening in there. Yeah. We might not be able to see it. And sometimes we forget that God is working behind the scenes, that there's things going on. We might say, God, when are we going to get there? When are we going to have breakthrough? When are things going to take place? When are my finances going to get back in order? By the way, Financial Peace University, if you have struggled with finances or you want to get godly perspective on finances, tonight is their second class. You can get information at the Welcome Center. You can join tonight if you want. And when are we going to get breakthrough in these broken relationships? When are we going to get breakthrough on these things? I want to tell you, don't give up when there doesn't seem to be anything happening. Yeah. Don't give up. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, he says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good or doing what is right. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Sometimes we just feel, God, in my walk with you, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to make progress. There doesn't seem to be anything happening. Something is just not going right. I'm telling you that if you are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you're saying, God, lead me, that he will lead you. He will work on things. Sometimes the biggest thing that needs to take place is a change in yourself. Oftentimes, we had a great day. We spent the day with Patrick and Vanessa yesterday, church planters, pioneers, heroes in the faith, their kids and them laying down their lives for the kingdom of God. By the way, send them notes, send them care packages, go visit them. And they're part of this family. They're part of this house. Bake chocolate chip cookies and send them down there in a tin or something. And just let them know that we're standing with them. We're praying for them. But they're still a small little group. And Patrick said this, he goes, I'm telling you, the biggest growth in Life Start Church in San Jose this last year has been in me. He's talking about himself, has been in me. And so he goes, God is doing some stuff and performing. So sometimes we don't see stuff on the outside, but hold on, don't give up. Number two, God doesn't have to ask our permission when he decides to act. He doesn't have to ask your permission when he decides to do something. Suddenly, verse 2 says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. If you look in the Bible, there's a lot of suddenlies. Yeah. I've heard sermons preached on the suddenlies. And suddenly this happened. And we're going along, and we don't think things are happening. And then God moves. And he wakes us up. And he says, now is the time to set out. Terry and I heard a word from the Lord in 1995. It was a very clear word from the Lord. It wasn't an audible word from the Lord. I'd love to get an audible word from the Lord. People in this church tell me that they have heard the out loud voice of God. In other people, it's like a clear voice in their head. Sometimes it's our own thoughts. Let me tell you, in your head, there's only three people that can talk. There is the devil, there is God, and there is you. So you got to learn who's talking. And usually if it's something that is fearful or drawing you away from the Lord, that's the devil talking. Right. You can identify. That's the easiest one to identify. The harder ones, is it me or is it God? Yeah. Is it just something I want to do, something I got excited about, and I'm going to spiritualize it and say, oh, God told me to do this? How could anybody argue with you if you say God told you? Okay, God told you. Who am I to stand in the way if God told you to do something? So you got to learn how to recognize, is it God actually, or is it just something that I want to do? And so, but Terry and I felt at this conference we're at, people had spoke prophetic words over, we heard three words, prepare 5 years. So this was in 1995. Well, we took over leadership of this church in 2000, so it was 5 years later. So little did we know that prepare 5 years was a major turning point of God speaking to us. And so we're kind of preparing and we're kind of simplifying our life over those 5 years. And let me tell you, if God says to prepare, prepare. Don't just like do it on your own, but get ready. If he's about to, if I've heard so many people in this church, God is about to do something. Well, get ready for it. Make sure that you're ready. Make sure that you're not the tent peg that comes out and the whole thing blows down. Make sure that you're in deep, that you're anchored in deep. And so God comes in and suddenly does something. So then in a matter of just weeks, we get invited up here. There's a receiving from on this end. There's a sending on the other end. And about five or six miracles take place, like our house being sold in 2 days without going on the market at full price. And coming up here and radical things and just, it's amazing what God does. And suddenly something happens, but you got to be ready for it. And you got to be faithful in those quiet times when things aren't happening and then it happens. Romans 9:21, Paul says this to us. He's repeating a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament about the potter and the clay. Isn't it obvious that a potter has the perfect right to shape one lump of clay into a vase for holding flowers, and another into a pot for cooking beans? All right? Now, some of you might have a preference. I would like to be a flower vase. I would like to be full of beans. All right? You don't know. You might have a preference, but it's God's choice how he makes you. It's God's choice for what he creates you for. And celebrate the gift and the passion that's in you that God put there and be ready to do that. But it's God's choice. He's the potter. We can't stand there like a pot and say, you're doing it wrong. That's what Jeremiah says. You're doing it all wrong. You don't even know what you're doing. How could the pot say to the potter, you don't know what you're doing? He is the potter. And what this is really, it's a deep theological concept. It's foundational that God is sovereign. That means God is in charge. We are not in charge. He is in charge. Yeah. We got to settle that issue. He is the creator. We are the created. He is the awesome author of life and this universe. He pushed the go button. He invented everything. He thought of everything. In his foreknowledge, he knew about you. He knew what you're going to do. God is sovereign. He's in control. We have a cultural problem as Americans. We like to be in charge. From little kids in the back seat saying to each other, you're not the boss of me. To Burger King saying, have it your way. To Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. We like this thing of independence, and nobody comes in and messes up my little world here. But as believers, we step off the throne and we invite Jesus. That's what Joe was talking about in that word that he gave us. Invite Jesus to be in charge of your life. So now he is sovereign. And by the way, he's sovereign whether you like it or not. He's in control. He is the sovereign God of this universe. Martin Luther, hundreds of years ago, he said this to us. He said, your thoughts of God are too human. Your thoughts of God are too human. What we do is we interject our characteristics as humans, as frail humanity, and put that on God. When actually we didn't create him in our image. He created us in his image. And we're just a reflection of his character. We have some of his character stamped in us as a unique position in all of creation, that we have a God awareness, all these things. But we're not God, and he is in control. He has a plan and a purpose. And it's not a big challenge for him, like, oh, people are coming against, the devil's coming against God's plans, and his plans may not be accomplished. It's like this big circle with a yin and a yang in it, and there's this opposing forces of darkness and light, and oh, is God going to win? No, that is not even a question. Yeah. It's not a question. And I haven't said it for a while, but one of the biggest lies the devil gives us is that he is opposite of God, pulling back and forth. The devil is not the opposite of God. A lot of times we'll do a test. What's opposite of up is down, in, out, light, dark, heaven, hell, God, devil. No, God and devil are not opposites. They're not opposites. That is the devil's lie, to get you to think that he is just as powerfully bad as God is good. And he's not. So if this is the center line, and God, who is everything, he's way over here in infinity, that way, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient. The devil is like right here. You know why? Because he's a created being. God created him. If anything, the opposite of the devil would be, who was Lucifer, an archangel, might be Michael or Gabriel. You know, they're powerful. We need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. I'm not saying he's not a powerful enemy. The big three enemies that we have in this world are the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's one of the big three enemies that we have as believers, is our own sinful, corrupted nature, the temptations in this world, and the devil. And so he is a formidable foe, but he's not the opposite of God, who is everything. The opposite of God, who is everything, is nothing. Everything, nothing. That's the opposite of God. And so sometimes we forget that God is in control. And we think that we are losing it because we're out of control. Let me tell you, hug and cling to and run to the anchor, the source, the one who is in control. We as believers are commanded to be anxious for nothing. That's tough sometimes. It's tough. But we know that he is in control. Number three, don't miss out on what God's doing. It says in verse 3, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Spirit. Did you ever go to class one day where you had missed the day before? And the teacher's handing out a pop quiz from the day before. And you weren't there. Zero. You weren't present. And I'm telling you, on this day when God suddenly acted, the ones that were present had a gift given to them that the world had never seen. Because they were there. They showed up. Now, you guys know that I don't like to be manipulated and I don't like to be a manipulator. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Being there is a big deal. Being at the dinner table is a big deal. Just ask your mom and dad. Being present when the body gathers is a big deal. That's why you guys are stars today. You're doing what the Bible says. As often as you can, gather together. And even more so as the day approaches. The days are getting more evil, more destructive, and we need each other. We need each other more and more and more as the day approaches. I want to say this, that too often folks miss out on what God is doing simply because they're not there. What do we need to do? Find out what God is doing. Find out what God is doing. Where is God moving? Where is there fruitfulness? Find out what that is and jump in with both feet and give yourself wholly and totally to it. And you'll see, you'll be part of an amazing thing that God is doing. The children of Israel, remember when they wandered in the desert for 40 years? They were in Egypt. They were delivered miraculously, crossed the Red Sea. It's a 6 to 8 day journey to the Promised Land. Why were they in the desert for 40 years? Because they disobeyed. They sent spies in and they didn't believe in the goodness of God, that he would take them through there. And then, so after the disobedience, God said, this generation is going to die out. This generation is going to die out in here, and the next generation will go into the Promised Land. So they're wandering around the desert. So for 40 years, God provided a miracle. He said this. He said, I will give you bread every day. It's called manna. Some people think it was bagels. So it was provided for them every single morning, this bread from heaven. Then another thing that God did was he had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And so the cloud would provide covering and from the heat of the desert. The fire would provide light and heat for the night. But the cloud didn't stay there and the pillar didn't stay there. It moved. And after they were there 40 years, there's an accounting of that. Sometimes the pillar or the cloud moved after a week. Okay, everybody, break up camp again. We're moving, and we just got settled. Okay, we're moving over here. And then sometimes they stayed for a year or more in a place. And when the cloud moved, you want to stay close to the cloud. Sometimes we insist, as believers, we insist on staying at the last place where God moved. Oh, God moved in a mighty way. So we're going to do this. We're going to organize our services. We're going to always do the same thing. We're going to always sing those same songs that happened when we were there. We're always going to do this and do things the same way and have flannel grass for the kids. And we're going to always, because God moved in a great way, we're going to stay there. I'll tell you what, you can walk into a church and find out when was the decade they had their last move of God. Find out when their songs were written and the style that they worship by. And I'm not hitting on anybody. I'm just saying that God moves. And when he moves, we need to move with him. And when he says, I want you to grow a bit, I want you to expand a bit, because your culture around you is changing and you still need to be able to speak their language and to be able to contextualize the gospel. You don't change the message, but you change the methods according to the culture that you're in. And God says, I don't want you stuck in yesterday's revelation, yesterday's move of God. I want you to constantly be growing and moving with me, because I'm going to move you out there in places that you may not be comfortable with, that you might not have seen before. Number four, when God does stuff, I didn't know how to say this, so I just said, when God does stuff, people come. Jesus met with a woman at the well. And she runs into town and says, come and see this man. And everybody, the whole town came out to see him. When God does stuff, when the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire and everybody speaking in all these languages happen, thousands of people come running. I'm telling you, when God moves, when God does stuff, people come. And when God is moving in your life, people's ears are going to perk up and they're going to listen to what you have to say. It's just like E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Now, everybody under 40 probably didn't even know what I was talking about. It's an old stupid commercial about investment. How many did know what I was talking about? Okay. Yep, they're all over 40. Okay, so. When God says stuff, people come running. Zacchaeus tried to get to Jesus. And he was a short guy, and so he ran up ahead. He leapfrogged ahead of the crowd and climbed up in a tree so when Jesus came by, he could see him. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have TV. They didn't even know what Jesus looked like. He just wanted to see him. And it changed his life. And the woman who had an issue of blood, she was bleeding in a woman's way for years and years, and she was desperate. She had been a physician. She spent all her money, and the crowd was so thick she couldn't get through. And in her weakened state, she got on the ground and crawled between legs. And just as Jesus walks by, she reaches her hand through some legs and touches the ends of his garment, and she's healed instantly. I'm telling you, when stuff happens, people come, and they come in droves. And that's why our prayer is that as lives get fixed up and healed up, and people get things in order, and relationships restored, and people get healed of emotion and physical things, and God's doing stuff, people come. They want to see what Jesus is doing. Yes, we have a going and telling mandate. We also have a come and see mandate and see what Jesus is doing. We want to display Jesus to this community. We want to showcase Jesus. We want to lift up the name of Jesus to glorify him. In fact, the Holy Spirit's coming. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to help you speak in tongues or to have gifts or to get confident or boldness or to be his witness. The main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Son, to exalt the name of Jesus. So if the name of Jesus is being lifted up, that's done being done by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Plus, he does a whole lot of other stuff. And so, we're not watering down the gospel. We're not watering down the words just by saying that there is a show. Jesus put on a great show. He fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you not think people are going to flock and come and see that? Was that his purpose, just to get a big crowd and say, "Thank you, Jesus"? No, he got them together so he could teach them about the kingdom of God. So, we want stuff to be happening. Paul says to us, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and, I love this word, attractive. We as believers should be the most attractive people in our culture. The most warm and gracious and inviting and friendly. The friendliest people. By the way, October 31st is coming up. We're not going to have a service. It's Thursday night. It's Halloween night. We're not going to have a Thursday night service that night. What we're going to do is encourage each of you to get into neighborhoods and be a blessing to your community. And if you live in the out and out, a lot of people do here, go to somebody's house in your home group or small group or get together in somebody who lives in a neighborhood and be the warmest, friendliest house on the block. And most inviting, and represent the love of Jesus to your community. Somehow, some way, be creative. Let God show you how to do that and represent him well. But believers should be the most attractive, engaging people around. Not the weirdest. Yeah, or Pharisaical. Living by a list of rules. I don't want this church to be known for what we don't believe. I want us to be known for what we do believe. Not just a list of rules that we can't disobey, but a life, a presence of Almighty God in our midst where people are full of joy and full of strength, even in the toughest of circumstances, in the middle of a storm. Number 5, don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. It says they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. I feel far too often that we put God in a box and say, I'm comfortable with that, but not that. Tongues of fire on your head. Are you kidding me? And we may have walked into a church in the past and go, whoa, I'm not comfortable with that. You know, actually, God can do whatever he wants. And I don't want God to decide suddenly to have a mighty rushing wind in this room and tongues of fire appear on our heads and we go, oh, I'm sorry, that all died out a long time ago. We don't do that anymore. Like this. And God will go, shh, I'll find somebody who will. And so we can't say, you know, honestly, I've been in places where I'm very uncomfortable with what's going on. Is there some carnality going on? Absolutely. Is God moving? Yes. We don't always throw out the baby with the bathwater, but we're also very biblical and we do things decently in order, but not so decently in order where we cut off any movement of God. And if somebody in the middle of worship starts weeping, we're not going to stop that. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. That's Almighty God working on people and healing people and restoring people and bringing them back to life and fruitfulness. That's what we want. We don't want to just say, I've never seen that before. And then just shut it down. Jesus frequently moved outside of people's expectations of how he should behave. He hawked a loogie, made mud, and put it on some guy's eyes, and the guy could see. Don't tell me that wasn't outside the box. People go, ooh, ee. I think God is amazing. I think he does it just so we can't categorize him like that. He's the awesome creator of this universe. If we say, God, you know, I'm not going to, please don't make this mistake. God, I just don't want to bother him. I just have a cold. And so he's got war and famine and AIDS and Syria and, you know, all this stuff to deal with. I'm not going to bother him. You know what? You do not have a proper perspective of Almighty God. He is perfectly capable of running the entire universe and knowing and keeping track of the daily decreasing number of hairs on your head. He knows. You know, 4,382, 4,381, 4,371, like this. You know, he keeps them all, and it doesn't throw him. It doesn't fuss him. He is perfectly capable. He is Almighty God. And he is interested in you as an individual and watching over the whole universe. He is in charge. He's in control. What does this mean? Number six. The bottom line in verse 11 says, we hear all these people speaking in our own languages and about the wonderful things God has done. See, everything that we do as a church, everything that we live for as believers, anything that good that takes place, any restoration in people's lives, the glory gets pointed back to God. One of the best scriptures that I've ever come across is David, King David, coming into Jerusalem. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. They had lost it for a while. They're bringing it back. They're celebrating, they're worshiping, and David encourages and exhorts the people to worship God with abandonment, to worship him. And that's when the Bible says he danced naked. He actually had a loincloth on, you know, his Abercrombie loincloth, you know, and his Vans sandals or something. But he came in, but he said, listen, I'll even be more undignified than this. I will worship God because it's not about me, it's all about him. And so please don't get in your loincloths and dance around. But I want to encourage you to worship God and give him the glory. We're going to sing a song here. I'm going to read this passage that I just talked to you about. And the band's going to come up and play. Toward the end, I'll just motion for us all to stand up and worship God. And then hold off on coming for communion and offering until after the first part of the song is over. And Joe will come up and give you some instruction after that. But really, watch these words on the screens and worship God as David, who is the worship leader of worship leaders. He is exhorting us and encouraging us to praise the Lord. So he says in 1 Chronicles 16, on that day, David gave to Asaph and his fellow Levites this song of thanksgiving to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Just in your heart, just agree with all these things and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. You children of his servant Israel, you descendants of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His justice is seen throughout the land. Remember his covenant forever, the commitment he made to 1,000 generations. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. See, we have the internet now. We can do that. Tell everyone about amazing things he does. God is great as the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence.
worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest rustle with praise, for the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather and rescue us from among the nations, so we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people shouted, Amen, and praise the Lord.